I want simply to ask you a question this morning. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and give the answer in front of everybody else, but I do ask you very sincerely this morning to answer this question in your own heart and in your own mind. The question I'm going to ask you is a very simple question. I don't think you'll have any difficulty understanding it. Not only is it a simple question, it's a very personal question requiring a very personal answer. Your answer to the question this morning may be very profound indeed, very meaningful, very deep. Your answer may have far-reaching consequences for your own life this morning. So a simple question, an important answer which may be very significant indeed. And here's the question. Brace yourself for it. Are you ready? Very simple. Who or what is Jesus Christ to you? Who or what is Jesus Christ to you? What does he mean to you on a daily basis? That's the question. Now, I'm not interested this morning in your next door neighbour's answer. I'm interested in yours. I'm not interested in you giving the answer that you think you ought to give. What's your simple, true, sincere, and honest answer to the question, who or what is Jesus Christ to you? Let me tell you why I ask the question. Firstly, because once upon a time, Jesus himself asked that question. He was in his 30s by that time. He'd been baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. He'd begun to preach, and we have his teaching here for us in the Bible. It was at a time after Jesus had called his disciples to him. He taught like no man had ever taught, with real authority. By then he'd healed lepers. He'd calmed a storm. He'd brought the dead back to life. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. By this time he'd walked upon the water. And after all of those things, on one day he came not to Nazareth, not to Bethlehem, but he came to a place called Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples this question. He said to the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And by that title, Son of Man, he meant himself. That was one of Jesus' favourite titles for himself, the Son of Man. And after he'd done all of those things, he turned to the disciples and said, "Who do the people say that I am?" And the disciples answered in this way. They said, "Well, some of them say that you're John the Baptist, some of them say you're Elijah, some of them say you're Jeremiah, some say that you're others." And at that point, Jesus turned round to Simon Peter, doubtless looked him right in the eye, and said, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who or what am I to you?" And Simon Peter's glorious answer was this. He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Now we have to remember that the Jewish people in this day were awaiting the Messiah. They were awaiting the Christ. They knew that he had been promised. They understood that God had promised to send the Christ. And there in Caesarea Philippi, Simon knew that the one he was looking at was the one who'd been promised by God all through those years. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said. And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ." And that's the question for you, really, this morning. Who or what do you say that Jesus Christ is? What is he to you? The second reason I ask the question is because we're in the season of what some people call Advent. Last Thursday I was at Dalesthorpe School and asked the children what Christmas was all about. Had many brilliant answers. Some spoke about turkey and presents. Most spoke about the coming of Jesus Christ from heaven. The one who was God, the one who'd come to save us from our sins. And one young lad said, "Well, Christmas is all about Advent." And I thought that was quite a word for a 7 or 8 year old, actually. So I said, "What does Advent mean?" And he said, very assuredly, "Advent means countdown," he said. And I was thinking, the program on the television, the clock going round, you know, the countdown for that in 30 seconds. And I said, "That's very good, but countdown to what?" And he said, the coming of the Christ. The coming of the Christ. So that's another reason why I asked the question this morning, you see. It's an answer which we can't really afford to duck. And maybe this morning you will avoid a materialistic Christmas. Because you will recognise that the commercialism and the excess and the debt and the drunkenness and the depression and the domestic violence are not in keeping with the spirit of Christmas at all. And yet you may still be someone who, for all your Christmas celebrations, spectacularly misses the point of what Christmas is really all about. You see, in answer to the question, who or what is Jesus Christ to you, your quiet, sincere, very personal answer of who he is might reveal that you haven't really seen who he is in all of his glory. You may approve of Christmas cards with the crib scene. You may detest the political correctness of Winterval rather than Christmas. You may approve of nativity plays at school and the singing of carols. You may approve of some religious recognition of the origin of Christmas. But you know, it's still possible for you to have missed the very heart. Let me put it this way. Some people in this room here this morning have spectacularly benefited from Christ's coming. That phrase may just strike you as odd this morning. What do you mean? People have spectacularly benefited from Christ's coming. I mean, I do like the nativity scene. I do like the Christmas carols. I do like... But I can't ever say that I have spectacularly benefited from his coming. Well, please listen very carefully this morning. Because your honest, true, sincere answer, well, part of it might show that you are someone who respects the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible for you to admire his teaching and say, you know, if only people lived out the teaching of Jesus, wouldn't the world be a better place? It's possible for you this morning to admire his example of sacrifice. But no more. And I wonder if that's you this morning. You admire him, you admire his teaching, and you admire what you would call the example of his sacrifice. And I would say to you, you know, if only you could go on to more. Because the glorious truth is that there is more. And the more actually lies at the very heart of who Jesus is and why he came to this earth. And the more is so important that without the more, what you're actually left with is basically nothing and a very empty understanding of who Jesus is. You can respect him this morning. You can respect his teachings. You can respect the example of sacrifice and still be left with a hollow, empty understanding of who Jesus is. Which is why I asked the question, who or what is Jesus Christ to you? I asked the question because he asked it. I ask the question because it's the Christmas season, and I ask it because it's vital in the light of eternity that you know the full answer to that question. Which is why we've come to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, to the announcement of Jesus' birth. The passage is the foretelling of the birth of Jesus. And if we'd read the verses prior to verse 26, we would have seen that the announcement of the birth of Jesus is actually within the context of another announcement of a birth. The announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. This is right at the beginning of the New Testament. God has been silent for 400 years. But here within the space of 6 months, his divine promises are announced by the angel Gabriel on 2 occasions. Right at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, we read that Gabriel announces a miraculous birth from a woman who's long past childbearing age. But now here in these verses, as we saw last week, the angel Gabriel announces a miraculous birth, this time from a virgin. And we could spend time this morning considering Gabriel. We could look at the character of Mary or Joseph, the shepherds or the wise men. But I want to focus this morning very simply on part, only a part, of the message which the angel brought. Because the content of his message is no one less than this: the divine child. We're told here in very royal words from verse 31, you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. We're going to look briefly at those words this morning. Who or what is Jesus Christ to you? Number one, the Christian is able to say, I know him as my Saviour. I know him as my Saviour. Mary is going to be with child. She's going to give birth to a son, a miraculous conception which we considered last week. But Mary, you'll see in verse 31, is to give him the name Jesus. Who or what is Jesus Christ to you? And your answer might be, well, he's Jesus. Ah, yes, but there's something more to that than perhaps meets your eye this morning. You might say, well, that's the name. That's his name. My name's so-and-so. That's the name of Jesus. Ah, but listen to this. The name Jesus, in and of itself, tells us who this child really is and tells us why he came to this earth. And that's very important we understand that. His name tells us who he is and what he came to do, why he came to this earth. Who or what is he to you? Well, he's Jesus. And you might say, well, he's Jesus to me, but so-and-so's Tom, so-and-so's Dick, so-and-so's Harry, and this one here is Jesus. So what? Well, his name is vitally important. Because names in the Bible tell us something about the individual, their character, their circumstances. In the Old Testament we find Jacob, and his name means really to grasp the heel. When he came out of his mother's womb, he grasped the heel of his twin. So his name tells us that. He was a grasper. The name Moses means to be drawn, because Moses was drawn out of the river Nile. The name Samuel means the Lord hears, because Samuel was given in response to the Lord hearing his mother's prayer. So the name tells us something about the character or the circumstances. So the first thing I want you to notice is that Jesus isn't just a label to identify him from the other children in the class. He's not the equivalent of a number. He actually tells us this morning who he is and why he came. And that's because the name itself comes from the Hebrew. The Hebrew is Joshua, which means saviour or deliverer. He's telling us that Jesus came into this world to save. And that's the first heading I've got for you this morning. Who and what is Jesus Christ to you? The Christian says, I know him as my saviour. And the fact that he is a saviour is shown in his name. In fact, Jesus tells us two things about him. In the Hebrew, it means it's Yeshua, which means God saves. Yeshua saves, or Jehovah saves. And Jehovah is the name for the living God. So Jesus actually does tell us that Jesus is God, but more of that later. He tells us that he's come to save. And the Jewish people already knew that the God who made himself known to them in the Old Testament was a saviour. He was a deliverer. And Jesus, of course, comes to deliver his people. In the Old Testament, the Lord often saves his people. He delivers them from captivity. The great deliverance of the Old Testament is when God delivered his people from their captivity in Egypt when they were slaves. God saved them. God delivered them. But Jesus is the supreme saviour. Jesus tells us that he's not merely the means by which God saves, he is the God who does save. Do you know him this morning as your Saviour? It's important we focus in on that word, because much is made of the word Saviour around the Christmas time. When the angel came and spoke to Joseph, he said, you are to name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The good news of the angels to the shepherds was that a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Later on, when Zacchaeus comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. It's very important this morning that in answering the question, who or what is Jesus Christ to us, we recognise he's a saviour. Do you know him this morning as yours? And you might say, well, how can I know him as a saviour? I mean, what does he save from? Again, the Bible is very plain that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's what we all are here this morning. The Bible says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But by nature, we've all rebelled against God. We're separated from the life of God on account of our sin. We might not like what the Bible says about us. We might resist what the Bible says about us. But what the Bible says about the whole human race is that in our minds we're hostile to God. And on account of our sin, we're under his judgment and under his wrath. That this is the greatest captivity known to mankind. That actually we're under the sway of Satan, the evil one, and we're spiritually dead in our sins. And that's the greatest captivity known to mankind, and the one from which only Jesus can save us. Do you know him this morning as your Saviour? You see, the Bible declares that he came to the cross. As we saw last Sunday morning when we gathered around the Lord's Supper and we took the bread and we took the wine, we read from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 that the reason Jesus appeared was to take away our sins. The reason Jesus came was to save us from our sins. And he did that by dying for us on the cross. The cross at Calvary was no accident. It was the very purpose for which Jesus Christ came into the world. At this time of year, we're thinking about his birth. But the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is what he came to accomplish. Because his death was a lying down of his life, not merely as an example of sacrifice. When Jesus Christ laid down his life on the cross, it was a real sacrifice for sin. It really pays the price of sin. It was an effective and an effectual sacrifice, not just an example. And that's important for us to understand. You see, those here this morning who know him as their own Saviour believe that his death actually paid the price of their sin. There on the cross, the great transaction was done. That debt actually secured forgiveness of sin for all who believe. That's our first heading this morning. A Christian is someone who knows Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. They believe that their sins, many and great, were lifted off of them and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there on the cross he was punished for their sin. Their sin was counted against Jesus. And by that death he saves everyone who believes in him from the wrath of God to come. And that's the spectacular benefit some people here know this morning. They know, they no longer resist. They've been overcome in their resistance to the fact that they are sinners. They know what they face without a Saviour. A lifetime here separated from God and an eternity separated from God in the life to come. But Jesus Christ to them is their real and personal Saviour. They've come to know him personally for themselves. They've come to trust in him. They've come to rely upon him and his death alone to see them into heaven. Are you relying upon him as your Saviour? Number one, who or what is Jesus Christ to you? The Christian knows him as their own Saviour. Because he's Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. To the believer, he's the one who has saved them from their sins. My Saviour. I wonder whether you recognise this morning that you need to move on from a respect for Jesus, from a respect for his teaching, from a respect of what you've seen as his example of sacrifice, to knowing him as your Saviour. And we have to do that through repenting of our sin, turning away from our sin and believing on him. Know him as your Saviour. Secondly, worship him as your great God. Worship him as your great God. The second thing the angel said was in verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. First thing I want you to notice there is that the angel declares that Jesus will be great. Now I have to say that at one level that is not immediately of much help to us, simply because in our day and age everything's great. So what did the angel mean? I mean, in Reggie Perrin everything's great and super, isn't it? If you're a fan of Jim Bowen and Bullseye, everything was great, smashing super. Great's lost its meaning, hasn't it? Everything's great today and it's lost its greatness. It's great we've been drawn against the United States, Algeria and Slovenia in the World Cup. Well, the angel Gabriel had a greatness far greater than that in mind when he used the word great here. The word actually used is the word from which we get the word mega. But that's not much help either today, because everything's mega as well today. What does it mean? Well, probably a better word for us today would be extraordinary, or splendid, or magnificent, or noble, or distinguished, or powerful, or eminent. The angel Gabriel says that Jesus will be great, splendid, noble, worthy. Well, we have to explain it a little bit further, because already in this chapter, Gabriel has used that word of John the Baptist. The angel Gabriel has said of John the Baptist that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. So does Jesus have a greater greatness than John the Baptist? And if so, in what way? Well, there's a very helpful difference for us to understand. John the Baptist's greatness was going to be given to him by the kindness of God. He was going to be considered great. He was going to be counted great because of God's gift to him. But Jesus' greatness is part of his essence, part of his being. It's something he inherently possesses. He is, in his being, great. In fact, he has a unique greatness, and his unique greatness is this, that he perfectly displays the glory of God. That's the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He perfectly displays to us the weight, the magnificence, the glory of the living God. And I can say that because people saw uniquely in Jesus the attributes of the God who had been revealed in the Bible. In Jesus they saw the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. They saw the love of God displayed through Jesus' perfectly righteous life. No one has ever lived a perfectly righteous life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his uniqueness. He perfectly displays to us the glory of God. In his little book, Why on Earth Did Jesus Come?, John Blanchard says if God became a man, then he would live a perfect life. And then he demonstrates how Jesus did live a perfect life. Remember, the Jews knew that God was majestic in holiness. They knew from the Psalms that he was filled with righteousness. In other words, he was perfect. And they saw these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's great in a way no one else. He's great. He lived a perfectly righteous life, displaying to us perfectly the glory and splendor of God. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, the Bible says, but was without sin. The Bible says he knew no sin. He was without blemish, without spot. In the book to the Hebrews, Jesus is described as one who is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. That's his greatness. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, we read the Son, who's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's his greatness. as we sing in the carol, veiled in flesh, what is it that we see? It's the Godhead. The story which the evangelist Roger Carswell often tells of the little lad in the nativity play at school who's a shepherd and goes and stands with his tea towel on his head next to the crib and looks into the crib and forgets the lines he was supposed to say and remembers what he's seeing other adults say when they look into a crib. He turned around and faced the audience and said, "Eh, isn't he like his dad?" And the little boy never spoke truer words. Because the Bible says that Jesus, the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He is like none other because he is God's only begotten Son. And that's his greatness. The only begotten Son who displays perfectly the glory of the Father. And that's why I believe the angel goes on to say he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. What does that mean? Well, notice down in verse 35, the angel says, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What does he mean by Most High? What would Mary have understood by that statement? Well, Gabriel, in saying that he's the Son of the Most High, is saying that Jesus is the Son of God. Already the Jews were familiar with a title of God from the Old Testament. His title was El Elyon, which means God Most High. A title referring to his glorious sovereignty. So here the angel says he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. To call Jesus Son of the Highest is to declare that he is not only having the essence of the Most High God, but he is the Most High God. He is the Son of God. Now, have you recognized him as such here this morning? The Bible actually says that it's through him, the Son of God, that the earth was made. That by him and through him and for him are all things. When Jesus grew up, he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He's the Son of the Most High. He says, I and the Father are one. And here Gabriel declares that Jesus was and is worthy of this divine title because he truly is Son of God. Oh yes, he's fully man. But the Bible says of him he's fully God too. Because he descended to earth from heaven. He himself says, I came from the Father. He had a life in heaven before time began. He had a birth, but he had no beginning. He was the Son of God before he became the Son of Mary in some mysterious, miraculous way in her womb. He declared on one occasion before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him for blasphemy. Because they recognized what he was saying. They said, you, a mere man, are claiming to be God. Well, he is God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. At the end of John's Gospel, it's Doubting Thomas who comes to say of Jesus, that word again, my Lord and my God. Have you recognized him as such here this morning? Do you know him as your Saviour? Do you worship him as your great God? Do you not see something of his splendour and glory here this morning? And in your heart you want to cry out in worship to him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, true God of true God. What or who is Jesus Christ to you? Know him as your Saviour. Secondly, worship him as your great God. And thirdly, and much more briefly, submit to him as your eternal King. Submit to him as your eternal King. Jesus the Christ is a King. In fact, he's the one whom God has appointed to be the saving ruler of God's kingdom. We notice here in these words from verse 32. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Notice the word throne is used, the word reign is used, and the word kingdom is used. Now the background in the Old Testament is that God has promised to David, the shepherd boy, to David who grew up to be the king, that he would have a son, that there would be offspring from his line of descendants who would reign forever. And even here in Luke's Gospel, Luke traces through the ancestry of Jesus and we arrive at King David. You might remember the words of the angels to the shepherds. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. Why did Mary and Joseph have to go to Bethlehem? Because Joseph was of David's line. So the promise to King David that there'd be a son who'd reign forever is fulfilled in this king, Jesus. And this king is alive today, having been raised from the dead. His kingdom will never have an end. His kingdom is being entered into day after day after day by people all over the world. The Bible makes it very plain there are in fact two spiritual kingdoms. That we're all born in the kingdom of darkness. But through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus, where we come to have him to reign over us. Now the story of Jesus is going to wonderfully conclude with his sovereign rule over earth and heaven. The story of redemption, that Jesus came to buy back a people for himself, is going to culminate in his glorious reign, which is why sometimes we sing we the King who is coming to reign. Jesus Christ is not dead, he's alive, he will return to reign. Because he will return in glory and power to bring in fully his kingdom. And that reign will be a reign of peace. And a reign of truth, and a reign of righteousness. He will bring in an eternal kingdom, which will be a kingdom of bliss for everybody who's bowed the knee to Jesus and acknowledged him as their personal Saviour and Lord. All who humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ and have him to reign over them shall enjoy this eternal bliss. All whose opposition and hostility to him has been overcome, as their own proud hearts and stubborn wills have been put to flight, they're the ones who know the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we close, I want you to remember this, that every kingdom on this earth will perish, but Jesus Christ's kingdom will never end. Are you in that kingdom? Do you see how vital it is for you to be in that kingdom this morning? Jesus told the religious people in his day that the tax collectors and prostitutes, those who were regarded as the lowest of the low, were entering his kingdom. And the religious words. Because the tax collectors and the prostitutes were repenting, turning from their sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They entered the kingdom. Have you? Have you had him to reign over you? Until you have, then the Bible says that you are in a kingdom of darkness. And I want to assure you this morning that a great light has shone. Who or what is Jesus Christ to you? He's the one who's at the centre of Christmas. Is Jesus a saviour? A saviour from darkness, a saviour from sin, a saviour from everlasting punishment. Do you know him as your saviour? He's a great God, he's God in the flesh. Do you worship him on a daily basis, acknowledging who he is? Worshipping him as your great God, seated on heaven's throne. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Do you know what it is to have him reign over you? Who or what is Jesus Christ to you? What's your honest answer, your sincere answer, your personal answer? For you this morning, does your answer not reveal perhaps a need for more? Because without knowing these things, then your answer is sadly empty and hollow. What or who is Jesus Christ to you? Well, may you come to know him as your Saviour, repenting of your sin and believing upon him. May you come to worship him as your great God. May you come to submit to him as your eternal King, to call upon him to save you, to call upon him to be your God, and to extend his reign over your life. What or who is Jesus Christ to you?